So we're beginning a new series today that's rooted in our tradition as a restoration movement church. For some of you, that's a very familiar term. Others, it might be new. That term restoration movement means that as a church, we seek to restore the church to its ancient practices. We want to pattern ourselves as closely as possible to the first century church that we read about in the book of Acts. And that means we try to do Bible things Bible ways. We try to follow the pattern set forth by the New Testament church. So, for example, we share communion every Sunday because that's the way the first church did that. We baptize by immersion because the first church, the earliest Christians, baptized by immersion. We sing some songs every week. We have a lesson from the Bible every week because that's the way the first century church did it. And it may surprise you to learn that we also take up our collections based on the pattern set by the early church. The Apostle Paul was deeply involved with the Christian church in the ancient city of Corinth. Corinth was a city in what is now southern Greece. And one of the most ambitious projects that Paul undertook as an apostle was to collect money to assist Christians who were living in and around Jerusalem. At that time, those Christians, well, the entire area around Jerusalem was experiencing a severe famine. And so not long after founding the first church in Jerusalem, Paul arrives in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a prosperous city, and so it made sense that Paul would involve them in his effort to collect money for those who were in dire straits in Jerusalem. Paul laid out his plan for this collection in the first of two or perhaps three letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And what we're going to do is we're going to work our way through two chapters in 2 Corinthians over the next 4 weeks. And as we do, I want you to keep something in mind, that these chapters, this letter was written to the church collectively. Now that means it applies to us, but anything that applies to the church collectively also applies to us individually. So as we look at these texts, I want you to remember that when you see you or when you see those pronouns, that those are plural pronouns that apply to the entire church. And so the Holy Spirit gave Paul, inspired Paul, to instruct the Corinthian church how they should take up this collection. And then the Holy Spirit preserved these words for you and I so that we too as a church can follow the pattern for collections that the New Testament church engaged in. 1 Corinthians 16 is where we first see this letter to the Corinthians about collection. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Paul says here that the instructions he gives the church at Corinth are the same as the instructions he gave the church in Galatia. Now, Galatia was a province. It was an area in what is now modern-day Turkey and included many different churches. And Paul said, hey, I gave these instructions to the Galatian churches. I'm now going to give them to you. What I want you to do is I want you to set aside some money every day, every Sunday, set aside some money, collect that money, and then appoint a committee to take that money to Jerusalem, and hey, when I visit, I'm going to write letters of introduction for that committee that they can take with them to Jerusalem to show to the apostles that designate them as your representatives. And so the Corinthian Christians participated in this effort just as the Christians throughout the Mediterranean basis did in Galatia and in Macedonia. Something happened though. While the other churches, and particularly the Macedonian churches, which is in northern Greece, while the Macedonian churches were very disciplined about taking up that collection every week and setting aside that money, the church at Corinth had allowed that practice to lapse. They started out well, but their effort lost momentum. And so Paul brought this idea of a collection up in a subsequent letter that he sent to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 8 is where we're going to be today, so you can turn there, you can dive there in your mobile device, get your pen out, get your highlighter ready to highlight some things. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Paul says these Macedonian churches, these churches in northern Greece, they are not well off. He's talking about churches located in cities like Thessalonica and in Philippi, possibly also in Berea. Now, while those cities were prosperous because they were situated on a major east-west trade route, for whatever reason, the Christians in those cities were not well off. Paul calls them poor. It may be that these Christians were just part of the working poor. That was the class that they came from. But it may also be that on becoming Christians, these new believers were marginalized from their neighbors because of their faith and were experiencing persecution. And so consequently, they suffered financially. But what's amazing is Paul says, even though they're very poor, look at what Paul says in verse 3. I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Now, we don't know the dollar amount that the Macedonians gave. Paul doesn't tell us the dollar amount or whatever it was, drachma amount. Paul doesn't tell us how much they gave. But what he wrote is that they far exceeded his expectations. And there's a simple reason why they were able to be so generous. They were able to be so generous because they first gave themselves, Paul said, to the Lord, and then also to Paul. There's an important principle here that's revealed in that. Giving is not primarily a financial decision. It is a spiritual decision. That's a principle that is true for the Macedonian Christians, for the Corinthian Christians, and for the Lansonian Christians. Giving is not primarily a financial decision. It is a spiritual decision. When you give yourself to God, giving your money is not that difficult. Because if God has you and everything that belongs to you, then God has your money too. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he held up the Macedonian Christians as an example. Look at verse 6. Paul says, so we urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I love the way Paul compliments the Corinthians here. Paul says, listen, you've got incredible faith. Paul says, the preaching at your church is exceptional. You're smart as whips. You're a knowledgeable church. You understand. You're wise. Paul says, I love your enthusiasm. Now Paul says, I want you to bring that same spirit of excellence that you have in all these other areas. I want you to bring that to the way that you give. And you can do this, Paul says, by finishing what you started. And then Paul used a phrase here that's critical for us to understand how Christians give. Paul called this collection a gracious act of giving. It's interesting that Paul uses that term, grace, that word for grace, he uses it 10 times in these two chapters. Because grace and giving go together. Grace and giving just go together. Verse 8, Paul says, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not commanding you to take up this offering. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. This isn't a command. This is voluntary. Giving is not rooted in legalism. Giving is rooted in grace. Giving and grace go together. So Paul says, I'm not commanding you to give. Rather, I'm going to hold up two examples of giving to inspire you. The Macedonian churches are an example of giving, who out of their poverty gave more than we expected. They gave abundantly, even though poor. Paul says, I'm going to hold them up as an example to you, but I'm also going to hold up as an example to you of graceful giving, Jesus Christ. In verse 9, you know the generous grace, there's that word, generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Paul said, look, you know how gracious Jesus was. Christ was rich. He dwelled in heaven. He was a prince of heaven, but he left heaven's throne room. He left the wealth of divinity to embrace poverty, to become like us. Why? Not so you and I could become rich financially, but so we could become rich spiritually. Giving and grace are just connected. Here's how. Here's how, and we need to understand this today. God gives you grace, and then grace enables you to give. Grace and giving are disconnected. God gives you grace. He extends grace to you, and then grace enables you to give. When you get how much God's grace means to you, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, being placed once again in a right relationship with God so that you and God, who were once far apart, are now brought together and are connected. When you get how much grace means to you and me, how can you and I be anything but generous? So Paul gives the Corinthians the why. He says, here's why we give. And then he moves on to, here's how we give. Why do we give? Because of grace. How do we give? Here's what Paul says in verse 10. So here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share it with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. What Paul's doing here, he's actually quoting a verse from Exodus that talks about the collection that the Israelites made while they were wandering in the wilderness. They would go out in the morning and they would collect manna from the ground, and that manna became their food. And those who had large families, they collected a lot. And those who were just smaller families or single individuals, they collected a little. But they had enough. There was equality. Now, there's some important principles that Paul gives us here in these last several verses that explain the how we ought to collect. He gives them to the New Testament church. He gives them to us. Here they are. Four principles I just want to leave you with today that have to do with giving. The first is this. Give in proportion to what you have. That's in verse 11. It's a simple thing. If you have more, give more. It's interesting that Paul never says, if you don't have anything, don't give anything. He doesn't say that. He says, give in proportion to what you have. And that's why, for example, many of us at this church, we practice giving by tithe. We practice a fixed percentage of our income. I give 10% of my income. Why do we give 10% of our income? Because it's in proportion to what we have. And so as what you have grows, you give more. Here's the second principle. Give eagerly. This is in verse 12. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians that the only way to ensure that the gift is acceptable is to give eagerly. Not grudgingly, not because of guilt, but give because you're eager to give. That's why I love it when here at South Lansing Christian Church, when we announce it's time for the offering, people cheer, right? There's just an eagerness. There's a sense of, yes, we're eager to collect these tithes and offerings. Give in proportion to what you have. Give eagerly. Here's the third principle. Give according to what you have, not what you don't have. This is all about mindset. It's a positive mindset as opposed to a negative mindset. When you focus on what you have rather than what you don't have, when you focus on what you have, it makes giving a lot easier. Because it's easier to give out of a sense of blessing and abundance. Here's the fourth principle. You and I, we need to make our goal. As a church now, we need to make our goal equality. Paul meant financial equality, not of individuals, because listen, there's some people in this church who make a lot more money than me. There are people in this church who make less money than me, and everywhere in between, right? He's not talking about equality of individuals. He's talking about equality of churches. That was his point. The Corinthian church was blessed. The Jerusalem church was starving. He says, let's pursue some equality. And then at some point, the roles may be reversed. Jerusalem may be doing well. Corinth might be hurting, and they can return the blessing. Now, Paul's not asking the Corinthian church to impoverish themselves. He's not saying, hey, you should become poor in order to enrich the church in Jerusalem. That's not what Paul advocates here. What his intention is that the church in Corinth will ease the suffering of the church in Jerusalem, knowing that if there's a time down the road when the church in Corinth begins to suffer, or Philippi, or Thessalonica, or Berea, or the church in Galatia, that the church in Jerusalem can return the blessing. We want to be a church like that. Remember, I said we're a restoration movement church, and our goal is to be as much like the first century church as possible. We want to be a church that as we give, as we take up a collection, we pursue equality in churches. That is why, for example, that we send money to our missionary partners in India every month so they can bless Christians who are poor financially, but are nevertheless blessed spiritually. That's why recently we wired $800 of angel tree money that y'all gave at Christmas. We wired $800 of angel tree money to my daughter Abigail this week so that she can take refugee children who otherwise would not be able to go, so she can take the children of refugees and asylum seekers to church camp where they can hear about Jesus. Because we want to pursue that equality that Paul wrote about here. That's why we support missionaries in the Dominican Republic who work with churches in the DR to bless people who are poor. God has blessed our church with plenty, so, verse 14, we can help those who are in need. That's the principle of giving. But let's be honest, it takes grace to do that. It takes grace to give. Because every time we feel the urge to give, the devil is going to whisper in your ear, "You earned that. Why are you giving that away? You worked really hard for that. You earned that. You should hang on to that." The devil doesn't want you to focus on the things you have. He wants you to focus on the things you don't have. That's why whenever you feel the desire to give, the devil's not going to bring to mind the blessings that you've received. He's going to bring to mind the things that you don't have. "Let them go earn their own money. That's yours," is what he whispers into our spirit. And that's why it takes grace to give. See, God gives you grace, and then that grace enables you to let go and give to others. You see, giving isn't a financial decision. Primarily, giving is a spiritual decision. And so sometimes when we give, what we really need is to be reminded of the grace that we have received. And if you need to be reminded of the grace that you've received, just share together in communion. Eat that little bit of bread that symbolizes Jesus' body. Drink the juice that symbolizes his blood. And then reflect on the grace that you have received at great expense to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to mend the relationship that humanity had with the Father. Reflect on his sacrifice that gives you grace. And then, with the grace you have received, gracefully give. Let's pray. Father, give us the grace to be generous. Lord, we recognize that your grace is matchless, abounding, overwhelming. And too often, Lord, we just settle into that grace and take it for granted. And my prayer, Lord, is that as a church, you would motivate us to become more and more generous because we're more and more aware of the grace that we've received through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we become more generous, Lord, we pray that our brothers and sisters in other places that are not as well off financially would experience relief from their poverty. Lord, that our church would be able to help them so that we can have or pursue greater equality. God, we love you and we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We celebrate it right now as we eat this bread and drink this cup. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing, and as we do, and as the Spirit moves in you, receive the gift.